our series on the attributes of God this morning. I hope they've blessed you as much as they've blessed me in preparing for them. I don't know that if we really wanted to take these things seriously, we could probably preach a whole year on the attributes of God. The Bible says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for us that love Him. You know, I don't always do everything right, but I do know that I love the Lord this morning. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 7. This morning we're going to be speaking about the Trinity and the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." There are three that bear record in heaven, witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, these three are one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. God, we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive what the Spirit has for us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when the Scripture says these three are one, this is often used as the verse for the Trinity. However, to say they're one is really not what the word means. When you read it in its context, it means they are in agreement. And aren't you glad they're in agreement? Because, you know, I remember when I was raising my kids, I wasn't always in agreement with my teenagers, and my teenagers weren't always in agreement with me. But what kind of God would it be if the Father was at odds with the Son, right? But they are in agreement. They are one in the thought, in the process, in the plan. They are the Trinity. They are in agreement. Now, they are one. Deuteronomy says, "Behold, the Lord your God is one God." But because they are a trinity of God, it is hard for some people to wrap their minds around what the Trinity is. It is one God with three distinct expressions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The actual definition, I'll read it for you. Though the actual word is not used in the Bible, the truth of God revealing himself in three persons is included. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all called God, given worship as God, exists eternally, and are involved in doing things only God can do. Although God reveals himself in three persons, God is one and cannot be divided. All are involved completely whenever one of the three is active. That last statement, although God reveals himself in three persons, God is one and cannot be divided. All are involved completely whenever one of the three is active. So they are all active when God is moving. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Those are plural. Let us make man in our image. So we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation, and certainly in the creation of you and I. Aren't you glad? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, most of us read this around this time of year, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice that he's the Son, but one of his titles is Everlasting Father. It's the Trinity. It's God in three persons. And so Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, prophesied that this child would be born, a son would be given to the world, and his government, the government of God would be on his shoulders, and of course, many of his titles, including Wonderful Counselor. In Matthew chapter 3, Beginning of verse 16, we read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, this is one of the few places where you see the distinct impression of both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the Son is being baptized, then he comes out of the water, we see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So we see all three expressions of God here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said to her," this is to Mary when the announcement was made, "How can this be, seeing as I know no man," right, that she was going to have the Christ child. And the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, some people have trouble understanding that Jesus is God. In fact, they say he's not God, he's the Son of God, right? And yes, he is the Son of God, but what they don't understand is that God has expressed himself in multiple ways. You know, I remember when Harrison was becoming a young man. He was still a teenager. And I remember being in Walmart one day, checking out, and this girl looked at me, and she said, "Do you have a son named Harrison?" She didn't know me from anyone, but she saw Harrison in me and recognized me by seeing Harrison. How about that? Now, why? Why could someone know someone they don't know by seeing their son? Because there is what we call a resemblance, right? She saw the resemblance and said, "Do you have a son named Harrison?" "Yes, I do." And she went to school with Harrison. Well, this is the expression of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Now, let's just take these one at a time, these three. God, beginning. God the Almighty. You know, that's what he is, the Almighty, right? And for those people who say, "Well, there's many ways to heaven," I got news for you. There's one God, and he's almighty. He gets to call the shots. You're not God. You don't get to call the shots. There's one way. He's defined the way. You don't get to choose the way. We read about it in John 10 this morning. Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the gate." There's only one way. Amen? So God is God Almighty, God the Holy God. God on the holy mountain when Moses was there, remember? This was God upon the holy mountain, the Almighty. Remember, there was fire burning on the mountain. The Bible says that if you touched that holy mountain when the fire was burning, that you would die. Nobody wanted to go up there. Moses went up there. He was the only one that got to go up there. In fact, after spending 40 days up there on the mountain with the Almighty God, in the glorious presence of Almighty God, his face shined with the glory of God so much that the people couldn't even stand looking at his face, the reflection of the Almighty God. And so he had to put a veil over his face because it was freaking him out. I can't stand seeing this. The glory of God reflecting in the face of Moses, the Almighty God. Now, this Almighty God of the Old Testament called himself the husband to Israel. He referred to Israel as his bride, as his wife. In fact, he referred to her as a cheating bride because she began to go after other gods. And then when we come to the New Testament, this same God Almighty, we see a different side of him as Jesus begins to call him your loving Heavenly Father. Same God. Somebody say, "Well, why is he the same God? Why isn't he the God of the lightning bolts and the fire of the Old Testament? How can he be a loving Heavenly Father?" Well, his expression as a father could not come until he became a father. Think about it. Same person. I was the same person, but I wasn't a father till I had children. I was just a man. And what happens when you have children? You do kind of change a little bit, don't you? You know, you think, well, you know, I'm a man's man. I'm a tough man. I got this. I play tennis. I do this, you know. And then you get a child and reduces a mature adult man to a babbling fool. Gucci, Gucci, goo, right? So you do see a change happen to the father when he has a son. And so we see the God of the New Testament, our Heavenly Father, who sees a sparrow fall and knows and cares about our needs. Then we come to Jesus, the Son. One of the names the angel told Mary, Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? And so Jesus, being God, wrapped in human flesh, was God with us. You know, up until that point, nobody could see God. In fact, Moses wanted to see God, and he said, "You can't see me and live. So I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'll pass by, my glory will pass by, and you can just see the hinder parts of me." Nobody had seen God. And on this day, predetermined by God, God wrapped himself in human flesh and was born of a virgin in a manger and grew and lived a sinless life and taught us how to love and to forgive and then showed us the greatest example of love when he gave his life on a cross 2,000 years ago. And this is God wrapped in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. In the New Testament, Jesus said, and I already quoted it, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Remember, it was Philip, I think it was. He keeps talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. And Philip said, "You know, show us the Father and it will suffice us." And he says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the expression of God in human flesh." Now, Jesus was in the Old Testament, but he's in the New Testament revealed. He's in the Old Testament concealed, and you have to kind of understand the word to be able to spot him. And we don't have time to go through the entire Old Testament and explain that. But he was referred to as the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. He was Abraham's son being offered up on Mount Moriah. It was the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt. He was the cloud by day and the fire by night that led them through the wilderness. And aren't you glad he's still leading you today? He was the captain of the army of hosts in Joshua, who's the only one who really fought the Battle of Jericho. The rest of them just walked around it and let King Jesus defeat Jericho. And one of my favorite symbols of Jesus in the Old Testament is when Rahab the harlot let down that scarlet thread. Oh, hallelujah, I am Rahab the harlot, let me tell you. And I'm glad this morning that I'm not saved by works of righteousness, but that scarlet blood of Jesus Christ is still the answer to lost humanity. And so we see Jesus in the New Testament revealed, but in the Old Testament concealed. And then we come to the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy Spirit is God in us. Amen. You know, that is not enough that I just can see God. I need to feel God. I need to have God help me in my daily chores of life. I need to have the power of God operating inside me so that I please God. And so God loves us enough to not only then wrap himself in human flesh and be the expression of God to man, then he sends the Holy Spirit to be the expression of God in man. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And so in John 14:16 we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then in Acts chapter 2, most of us that have been around Pentecost can quote Acts 2:1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And the church of Jesus Christ was born like a spark that starts a fire. The Holy Spirit empowered the body of Christ in the first century to then leave Jerusalem and take this glorious good news of the cross of Jesus Christ to the world. And we're still doing it today, not by our own power, but God in us, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead, just give the Lord a hand clap of praise right there. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? God in us. Amen. So God's attitude now toward the offense of the Holy Spirit is very interesting. Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, is God in me, then God takes a particular offense against the Holy Spirit that he doesn't against the other two parts of the Trinity. In Matthew 12:32, Jesus speaking, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And so there is a special demand of reverence on the Holy Spirit. Higher than Jesus, higher than God the Father, that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and there are 1,000 definitions of what that could mean, I don't even want to try. I just want to reverence the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't even want to go there. But he said, this is the one unforgivable sin in this world and in the world to come. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, the Bible tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We see one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the seal, the stamp of approval, saying he's redeemed. And though we are redeemed by the blood, it is the Holy Spirit that seals us to the day of redemption. Amen. That just locks us in. That is the seal of approval given us by God. It is also called the down payment or the earnest of the Spirit, that we have experienced the glory of God down here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just, right? And so we have a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like because we've experienced that thing on the inside. It's that seal of the Holy Spirit. And so we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You do things that are not holy. You say things. You go places. You stay out of those things because there are certain places, certain things that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be around. And so if you go there, he says, I'm not going in there with you. You just go there by yourself then. He's not saying that that you can't, but you don't want to grieve because you don't want to lose that thing inside you. You don't want him to back off. You want him to keep filling you with the glory of God. And so we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a fire shut up in our bones, right? But certain things can quench a fire, just as you would pour water on a fire. Sometimes there are certain things we can do. Unforgiveness is one of them, amen? The root of bitterness will quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how many church services you go to, doesn't matter how loud you jump, how many pews you jump. If you got unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, you're quenching the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. Look with me in the book of Acts chapter 5. This is another familiar passage, but I think this is worth reading. Acts chapter 5, a great example of why we should reverence the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, this was about the time that all of the churches were coming together and they were giving money and what was called communism. When I was NCO leadership school in Barksdale Air Force Base, they said communism had its birth in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I knew exactly what they were talking about, boneheads. I said, no, you guys are talking about Acts chapter 5, and that was not communism, that was commonism. Everybody gave what was common to themselves. They did it liberally, not because the government was proven. And the NCO, the staff sergeant, said, okay. I mean, what can they say, right? So it's communism, not communism. So everybody was coming together, and they were selling stuff and giving it to the church to meet the needs. But he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought in a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, how did he know that he lied to the Holy Spirit? Because remember, the Holy Spirit's in him too, right? See, unlike God the Father, unlike God the Son, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. I mean, God is everywhere too, but he's in all of us, right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God working in all of us. And God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Peter that he was lying about the amount of money. Now, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? In other words, nobody's constraining you to give a certain amount. Nobody's even making you sell the property at all. It's yours to do with what you want. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but lied to God. You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. And this is just another example of why we need to be careful to reverence the Holy Spirit. Because when we're lying to God, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, that is not something that God takes lightly. God knows everything anyway. Amen? So why would we want to do that? And so the Bible says great fear came upon the church, and it should. This is not a fear of like, ooh, ah, it's a holy reverence type fear. It's, wow, we need a reverence. This is not religion. God's operating here, right? And because God's operating here, I ain't going to play no games because I don't want to be the next victim of the Holy Spirit. And you know, and this was the way the Spirit was moving in the first century church. You know, so many people say, I want to see a great move of God, but they don't understand a great move of God is a great move of holiness because the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? You can't separate the holy from the Spirit. Amen? They go together. Praise God. All right. God is the Almighty, and at the same time, he's our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the Son, which is the tangible expression of God to man, and he is also the Word made flesh. The Holy Spirit's job is to fill us with God-like characteristics, which he's desiring to do if we do not drive him away with our sins or our attitude. One promise the Lord gave us is that he would bring to remembrance the words that he's spoken by the Holy Spirit. And so if we just stay clean and stay in the Word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make us look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, act like Jesus, right? Which brings us to the second attribute of God that we're looking at this morning, which is love. Now, you might say, how do these two go together? Believe me, they do. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Tell me you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Show me you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an expression of love. Amen? It will always be an expression of love. You cannot separate love from the Holy Spirit because God is love. Love is a verb, shows action. For God so loved, he gave. We had that opportunity when one of our members lost his nephew, Bobby, and many of us gave. Not because we want to be seen as givers, but because that's what love does. Love gives, amen. John's first epistle tells us that we are to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Amen? I would much rather have a church that loves each other than a big church or a powerful church or a popular church. I just want a church that has the spirit of love in it. Amen? The greatest of these is love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It's the greatest gift. It's greater than tongues. It's greater than healing. It's greater than any of the other gifts. The greatest gift is love. And that's what we've got to have. Now, this statement, love one another, there is a story, extra-biblical story of John. John's the only apostle that wasn't martyred. And after they tried to kill him and they couldn't kill him, they put him on the island of Patmos, thinking he would die there, and he didn't die there. You know, I don't go until God's done with me. Amen? when God's done with me, then he can just take me home. Until then, I'm not leaving. And man can't make you leave. It's in God's hands. The child of God leaves when God says they leave. Jesus said, one thing the Father has given me, to lay down my life, to take it up again. Now, I can't do that. I look to Jesus for doing that. But when my job is done, God takes me home, and not until then. And John survived miraculously. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. They put him in the island of Patmos. He wouldn't die. They finally just let him go. And tradition says that he settled in Ephesus. Now, he's like a 100-year-old man, all bent over, wrinkled, white-haired, and they're having church in Ephesus. And they say, John, huh? You're the only one left that walked with Jesus. Come up and say something, brother. And John would make his way to the front of the church, and he'd look at them and he'd say, love one another. And then he'd just sit down. Love one another. So often we're looking for a great revelation from God, and it's staring us in the face. Little children, love one another. Everyone that loves is born of God. He that loves not does not know God. I tell you what, I need more of God in my life. There's people that push my buttons. There's people that rub me wrong. I need more of God in my life. I need more of God in my life. God is love. Examples of his love is in his instructions to us. He told us to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which really just means keep forgiving. You got to keep track of that many times. You got bigger issues than unforgiveness. Amen. Things we often forget about, like turn the other cheek, right? You know, sometimes people have that little cliche and they forget what it means. It means if someone slaps you physically, emotionally, financially, socially, whatever the case may be, Jesus said, turn the cheek and let them do it again, right? You know, how many of you heard people say, well, I'll never let them do that to me again. I won't put myself in that situation. That goes against what Jesus said. He said, turn the other cheek. Go ahead and let them do it again. God is love. Walk a second mile. There's a story, again, tradition story, not in the Bible. Jesus said, you know, if your master bids you to walk a mile, walk two. During the Roman Empire, a young Christian, the Roman centurions had the authority to just grab some guy and say, hey, you kid, carry my backpack, and he had to carry it for a mile. And this was a young Christian. And he tried to talk to the centurion about Jesus, and he wasn't receptive. But then he remembered, if your master bids you to walk a mile, walk two. So when he got to the end of the mile marker, he said, all right, the mile's up, you can go. He says, can I carry the second mile for you? This so impressed the centurion that on the second mile, he won him to the Lord. It's always the second mile that we go that makes a difference in our witness. He said, if they take your shirt, give them your coat too. These are things that just rub against the very nature of what we know and think. God is forgiveness and mercy and long-suffering and grace. God is love. Love is expressed in all of these things. It's expressed in continuing to give, even though it hurts. To continue to forgive, even though your mind tells you otherwise. God is love. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Amen. 5 expressions of God's love, and then we're going to close. There is God's love for God. You might say, well, how can God love God? The first expression of perfect love is found in the relationship with the Trinity. The Son loves the Father, John 14:31, and the Father loves the Son. Remember I told you in our text, these three are one means these three agree. Doesn't just mean they agree, it means they are in so perfect harmony that it's just love. Jesus loved the Father, the Father loved the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the first expression of God's love is in the unity, in the unity. Such unity we should have in our homes, such unity we should have in our church, such unity we should have in our family, as God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit have the unity, the oneness. The second expression of God's love is God's love for His people. It is a cause for much rejoicing that God's love does not end with Him, but is poured out on and imparted to human beings. Jesus loves the redeemed with the same intensity of love with which the Father loves Him. And most of us are familiar with the verse John 15:9, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. And so we see that Jesus doesn't love me any less than the Father loves Him. He's passing on the same God-like love from the Father to Him, from Him to me. As the Father loves me, I have loved you, abide in my love. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you that much? You know, I shared with the men, and I posted on my Facebook this week, a picture of Action Comics number 1 from June 1938. Cost a dime, that sold for over $1 million. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything spiritual? Well, anything that is sold, the value of it is only what someone will pay. Amen. And if someone is willing to pay $2 million for a comic book, that comic book is worth $2 million. And 2,000 years ago, God was willing to pay the life of His only begotten Son. And how much does that communicate our worth? God loves you. The third aspect of God's love is our love for God. The Pharisees sought to trick Jesus with a question one day in response to their question about which was the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus implied that wholehearted love for God was to be the first priority in our lives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And so we see from that verse that the Holy Spirit's first agenda is to establish the first commandment in first place in us. This is the highest priority of God's activity in His kingdom. It is the first call for every believer to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. And so that love that we see from God then, that He has for the Trinity, and that is passed on through Jesus to us, then has to go back as an expression from us to the Father, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The fourth aspect of God's love is our love for ourselves. Now you might say, I didn't think we're supposed to love ourselves. Oh yes, we are. The redeemed are to love themselves in God's love and for God's sake. We love ourselves through the lens of the revelation of Jesus, His cross, our great worth to Him. And that's what I was talking about in the comic book, right? Because we know that even though we may feel like an unworthy, miserable worm, and we may get down on ourselves sometimes, but God paid the greatest price ever for you and for me. And that means our worth is much higher than we esteem. How many of you guys have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Remember that scene where she says to Dorothy, you know, and the witch wants those shoes so bad? And she says, if she wants them that bad, they must be very powerful. They must be worth something, right? And that's why the devil wants to destroy you so much, because you're worth so much more than you realize. You are the glory of God's image in His creation, and He paid a great price for you. Don't hate yourself. Love the God that made you. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, in Jesus' reply to the Pharisees about the great commandment, He also told them the second commandment was like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think the reason some people don't love their neighbor is they don't love themselves. They have a low self-esteem or whatever the case may be. And so clearly we must love ourselves in order to fulfill this commandment. In fact, we will never love others more than we will love ourselves in the grace of God. The task is made easier when we're able to see ourselves as God sees us. Amen. You know, I can tell you why Brian Jackson, the I Believe Man, does the things he does. And a lot of people have passed. I've known him for years. I worked with him at Calvary years ago. He would say to people, I'm God's favorite. And it would just get all over some people. Well, who does he think he is, saying to God? Well, he is God's favorite, but so am I and so are you. Amen. And you know, to have that kind of self-esteem, God esteem, that I'm God's favorite, you know, enables him to go out there and then explode hot water bottles and lift cars with his air. Apparently, he is God's favorite. And what could you do for God with that kind of attitude? And the last aspect, come on up, Nola, the last aspect of God's love is our love for others. If we receive God's love and love him in return, then it is only a matter of time before we will begin loving people more deeply. The same love that burns within the fellowship of the Trinity will flow from us toward others, and we are to love others in the overflow of God's very own love. The overflow of God's love. You know, God's got so much love that he's never short. He's never short. In fact, they call, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's supposed to overflow. Jesus said it'll be like a well springing up within you. And the idea is that because God is love, when I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then love begins to bubble up outside of me. And I begin to love other people because of what God has done in my life. Amen. Love one another as I have loved you. Our loving others as Jesus loves us is a dynamic expression of the fellowship of the burning heart of God's love. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad that God loves us? Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are thankful that you had a plan 2,000 years ago, that you gave us a way to come to God 2,000 years ago. And that you loved us so much, you spared not your only begotten Son, but delivered him up, paying a high price for my eternal soul. Now we know the devil's a liar and he doesn't want us to receive the truth and be saved. But it is not an expression of religion that we're talking about this morning. Not an expression of religious duty. We're talking about an expression of love. That God loves you. That God's not mad at you. That God is willing to forgive you everything you've ever done. You say, well, Brother Roger, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. Well, Brother Roger, I think I might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. No, you haven't. You wouldn't even be here if you had. Brother Roger, I'm not worthy, and I don't think I can live the Christian life. None of us can. That's why the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, wants to move inside you so that you can be like him. And he wants to change your heart and fill you with his love. You're here this morning, maybe you're feeling like you don't love yourself. Maybe you're feeling like he's talking to other people, but he can't be talking to me. I got good news for you. God is talking to you this morning. And he loves you. And he has a plan for your life. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That implies there is coming a day and an hour where he won't be able to be found anymore. I believe that we're rapidly approaching that day. And so don't put off just simply saying, Lord, I need you. I want this love Brother Roger has spoken about. I need to experience this love. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is because love became a baby who became a man who has poured out his life for me and you. And so this morning, Lord, as we are praying, forgive us for our pride, our hardness. We humble ourselves this morning and we come to you and we invite love in. We put down the barriers, the excuses, the delays. Time is running out. And we say, yes, Lord, I receive your love this morning. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. And if you love me this much, then I guess I need to love myself. What love, what boundless love, that God could love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that. Thank you, Lord, for your great gift of Jesus Christ. And help me, Lord, to love others as you've loved me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. If you need prayer, the altars are open. If you want me to pray with you about anything, I'm here. And in the meantime, give someone a big hug before you go.